dispute versus Roger 7. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth to Galilee, to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him, and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn.
At home with you, it's called Don't Forget Jesus, and it's by M.S. Lowndes. Christmas is a special time to reflect on Jesus Christ. The wonder of his lowly birth brings meaning to our lives. There really is no other reason we celebrate this day, the birth of God's precious Son and the light he willingly gave. But so much seems to distract us in the busyness of our lives. We lose our focus in all the happenings, not knowing we leave out Christ. We lose sight of the true meaning as we endlessly rush about, trying to find that perfect gift, seems to cloud our Savior out. We need to stop and reflect a while, remembering our precious Lord, his birth, his life, his sacrifice, and all that he stands for. For though the world may celebrate, it seems so for other reasons, let's keep in mind that Jesus Christ is the true meaning of the season. How true that is. It's called Running with Jesus, and it's just a little article that was in the current issue of Country Magazine, if any of you are familiar with Country. Grand Avenue Presbyterian Church in Sherman, Texas, recently marked the 60th anniversary of its Nativity portrayal. The rendition was special not just because of the anniversary, but because of a spur-of-the-moment plot twist. An eager, almost two-year-old, dressed in a bathrobe, stole the show. When this young shepherd named Landon saw his grandmother, who in the role of Mary sat quietly with baby Jesus, he ran past the other shepherds and straight to her. He smiled at his Nana and put his arms out for the baby, which she gave to him. Then he turned around and ran as fast as he could, making a beeline to show his granddad what he had found. People who had gathered on the sidewalk to watch laughed at how cute and sweet it was. The task lasted two. It only took a few seconds of his granddad's encouragement for the little shepherd to turn around, take the doll standing in for baby Jesus back to the manger, and hand him to his Nana, which he happily did. It's a difficult portrayal, but maybe that's what we are supposed to be doing. Taking the baby Jesus out into the world for other people to see and meet. Imagine taking hold of the grace and goodness you've found and running as fast as you can to show everyone that you have God's love in your arms. Amen. Isn't that what Jesus told us to do? He did.
Called the Red Marbles. I was at the corner grocery store buying some early potatoes. I noticed a small boy, delicate of bone and feature, ragged but clean, hungrily appraising a basket of freshly picked green peas. I paid for my potatoes, but was also drawn to the display of fresh green peas. I'm a pushover for creamed peas and new potatoes. Pondering the peas, I couldn't help overhearing the conversation between Mr. Miller, the store owner, and the ragged boy next to me. "Hello, Barry. How are you today?" "Hello, Mr. Miller. Fine, thank you. Just admiring them peas. They sure look good." "They are good, Barry. How's your ma?" time, getting stronger all the time. Good. Anything I can help you with? No, sir. Just admiring MPs. Would you like to take some home? Asked Mr. Miller. No, sir. Got nothing to pay for them with. Well, what have you to trade me for some of those peas? All I got's my prize marble here. Is that right? Let me see it, said Miller. Here 'tis. She's a dandy. I can see that. Only thing is, this one is blue, and it sort of goes for red. Do you have a red one like this at home? The store owner asked. Not exactly, but almost. Tell you what, take this sack of peas home with you, and next trip this way, let me look at that red marble, Mr. Miller told the boy. Sure will. Thanks, Mr. Miller. Mrs. Miller, who had been standing nearby, came over to help me. With a smile, she said, there are two other boys like him in our community. All three are in very poor circumstances. Jim just loves to bargain with them for peas, apples, tomatoes, or whatever. When they come back with their red marbles, and they always do, he decides he doesn't like red after all, and he sends them home with a bag of produce for a green marble, or an orange one, when they come in on their next trip to the store. I left the store smiling to myself, impressed with this man. A short time later, I moved to Colorado, but I never forgot the story of this man, the boys, and their bartering for marbles. Several years went by, each more rapid than the previous one. Just recently had occasion to visit some old friends in that Idaho community, and while I was there, learned that Mr. Miller had died. They were having his visitation that evening, and knowing my friends wanted to go, I agreed to accompany them. Upon arrival at the mortuary, we fell into line to meet the relatives of the deceased and to offer whatever words of comfort we could. Ahead of us in line were three young men. One was in an army uniform, and the other two wore nice haircuts, dark suits, and white shirts, all very professional looking. They approached Mrs. Miller, standing composed and smiling by her husband's casket. Each of the young men hugged her, kissed her on the cheek, spoke briefly with her, and moved on to the casket. Her misty light blue eyes followed them as one by one. Each young man stopped briefly and placed his own warm hand over the cold, pale hand in the casket. Each left the mortuary awkwardly wiping his eyes. Our turn came to meet Mrs. Miller. I told her who I was and reminded her of the story from those many years ago and what she had said told me about her husband's bartering for marbles. With her eyes glistening, she took my hand and led me to the casket. Those three young men who just left were the boys I told you about. They just told me how they appreciated the things Jim traded them. Now at last, when Jim could not change his mind about color or size, they came to pay their debt. We've never had a great deal of wealth of this world, she confided. But right now, Jim would consider himself the richest man in Idaho. With loving gentleness, she lifted the lifeless fingers of her deceased husband. Resting underneath were three exquisitely shined red marbles. The moral: we will not be remembered by our words, but by our kind deeds. Life is not measured by the breaths we take, but by the moments that take our breath. Today I wish you a day of ordinary miracles. A fresh pot of coffee you didn't make yourself. An unexpected phone call from an old friend. Green stoplights on your way to work. The fastest line at the grocery store. A good sing-along song on the radio. Your keys found right where you left them. Share this with the people you'll never forget. I just did. It's not what you gather, but what you scatter that tells what kind of life you have lived.
Please open your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, chapter 9. It's good to see everybody else tonight. Merry Christmas. I can tell you right now, I have been feeling rather grinchy this Christmas, and this is the first time I felt really, hey, it's Christmas. And I think it says about you guys and all your good singing and all the good stuff I'm hearing from you guys. God bless you, and I hope you're celebrating tomorrow is highly blessed. I was asked before the church service if this was going to be a long service. I said, well, it depends if the preacher goes too long or not. Even if you didn't realize that it was a preacher. So, I'm not going to make this long. I know we have celebrating to do. Most of you know that I'm kind of a Civil War guy. I like Civil War history. And it was 1864 and a dark night in Petersburg, Virginia, and the Confederate Army, Robert E. Lee, faced the Union forces of Ulysses S. Grant. At this point, the Civil War was already 3.5 years old, and the battle that took place at Petersburg was supposed to be a lightning strike, kind of an attack that would go over quickly, but the Confederate forces that wanted to make this really quick attack were met by the Union forces who were well dug in, and this lightning strike battle became a long, drawn-out trench warfare, which is the most dreadful kind you can think of, in the mud and the dirt and a cold winter night. When word came to the Confederate forces that Major General George Pickett, if you know your history, you'll know that Pickett's charge was one of the most decisive things that happened in the Battle of Gettysburg, because that was really what the fate of the Confederates was sealed. But it was him that actually got the good news that his wife had given birth to a beautiful baby boy that night. And so the Confederate forces, to celebrate the birth of the son, started lighting bonfires all up and down the Confederate lines, which were miles long. And every 100 yards or so, there would be big bonfires being lit. General Grant, who was somebody who graduated from West Point with General Pickett, decided it was time for the Union forces to celebrate, and they also lit bonfires all along the battle line. And so for hours and hours, there were these large bonfires lit on both sides, the Union Army and the Confederate Army, as they celebrated the birth of a son. I look at that, and it reminds me of the fact that it wasn't long before those fires burned out and the place went dark and the battle began once again. And it reminds me what kind of a world it is that we live in. Ladies and gentlemen, we live in a world that is dark. Spiritually dark. How can we possibly give light to a world that is this spiritually dark? That's what I want to talk to you about tonight. The good news about Christmas is that in the midst of a great and dark period in human history, God sent a light into the world, and the light was Jesus. Jesus was the light. He said it. He said, I'm the light of the world. But you know what he also said about you? Well, stay tuned. I'll tell you in about 17 minutes. Isaiah chapter 9, starting at verse 2. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation, increased their joy. They rejoice before you. A people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This is a prophecy that was written about the coming Savior literally hundreds of years before he came. Hundreds of years. People ask me, how do I know the Bible is true? Well, here's one of the reasons why. Because of fulfilled prophecy. These things written about Christ even before he came. I don't know if you recognize this or not. Probably not, since you probably came to church tonight in Bermuda shorts, because it's like 70 degrees outside. But December 21st was the winter solstice. Winter solstice is the darkest and shortest day of the year. Did you know that? So from that point on, what happens? The days get longer, a few seconds a day. So what does that mean? Real Bermuda short weather is not too far off. But Here we find Christmas that is celebrated every year during the darkest and coldest time of the year. And for some reason, I think of that and I think, man, there's got to be a sermon in that somewhere. Because we're celebrating the birth of Jesus in the middle of the coldest and darkest time of year. Well, Jesus came to earth in the coldest and darkest time too. The Bible says that God saw that it was the right time, and so he sent his son Jesus at the right time. Light was important in the first Christmas. The angels appeared, and they shone a great light. John 8:12 says, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. You see, Christmas is about light. That always has been. Jesus said in John 12:46, I have come as a light to shine in this dark world so that all who put their trust in me will no longer wander in darkness. Both of these verses that I just shared with you talk about walking in darkness. Have you ever experienced complete darkness? I mean, complete darkness? I will never forget the first time that I was up in that office up there. Okay? And Lynn left for the day, and I came down later, and this place was totally black. You know what it took me to get from that door to that door to that door in total darkness? Several bruises. I had bruises on my shins, I had bruises on my knees. I was wishing for a flashlight, and if you come to my office ever, you'll know that there's a flashlight on the desk in my office, and I keep it there for, well, just in case it gets dark. Being in the dark can be scary. Walking in the dark can be scary, especially if you don't know where you are. So what about walking in the dark? What can we do? Living in a dark world, what are we supposed to do? Well, the first thing I want to talk to you about is seeking the light. Because there are people walking in darkness. This may be a huge shock to you, but the people that you meet day by day are walking in the dark. They're walking in spiritual darkness. We all need light. I don't know about you, but when it's time to go to sleep nights, I like it to be about as dark as it can possibly be. I don't like a lot of light around. I've just recently gotten to the point where I can sleep with a nightlight in the bathroom, which is across the hall from the bedroom. I want it nice and dark. But that's not the way I like to live every day. Most of us like a few hours of darkness to sleep well. And most of us know that since we've grown up in the Northeast, what it's like to go through long, dark, cold winters. We all know that, yes? Well, stay tuned, folks. Winter's coming. But the truth is that there are people out there in the world that walk in darkness. And there is a, did you know that there is actually a sickness that goes along with winter darkness? Did you know that? Because of the fact that there's so little sunshine and so many people who go to work during the day in the dark, and when they get home at night, guess what? It's dark, right? And they suffer from light deprivation. And it results in mood swings and even depression. Some people used to call it the February blues. At least up in New York, I can't think they called it the February blues. The clinical name for it is seasonal affective disorder, SAD. Really, SAD makes you sad. And it does. I ran into this when I was working in Philadelphia. The printing company I worked for had an office and everything was in the basement of a very large building. And when I went to work in the morning, it was dark. When I came home at night, it was dark. And I worked in a place where there were no windows. And I became crabby. It's hard to make me crabby. But I was talking to somebody that said, what you need to do in your lunch hour is you need to go out and walk around and let light penetrate your eyes. Let your skin absorb some vitamin D. You'll see how you feel. And seriously, it didn't take long before I started feeling better. But here we are talking about darkness. Did you know that there are some people that have it so bad they actually have to get therapeutic lights to mount in their homes? They're full spectrum lights that they turn on, and they can sit and absorb full spectrum light so that they can keep from getting depressed. It's true. That happens. All of us know what darkness is like. We know what it's like physically. We also know what it's like spiritually. everybody who's ever come to Christ lived some part of their life in a state where they were separated from God. Ladies and gentlemen, if you know anybody, or if you personally are living separated from God, and have never come to Christ and known Him as your Savior, you are walking in spiritual darkness. Darkness is your normal lot. We are actually born, ladies and gents, with eyes that are blinded to the truth of the gospel. Hard to think of it that way. But when a person comes to Christ, it's because the Holy Spirit has drawn them to the truth. And you are born in a state where you are not walking in the truth. Most of us didn't recognize it as darkness when we were little because we had nothing to compare it to. But 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." John 12:40 says that He, meaning Satan, has blinded their eyes and deafened their ears so that they can neither see with their eyes or understand with their hearts. Have you ever wondered why it is that sinful people behave sinfully? I know, well, we're surprised when sinful people act sinfully. You know, somebody does something mean to us, and we're like, "Oh, I didn't see that coming." I got news for you. News flash. Sinners eventually sin. Got it? I know you're thinking, "Boy, those doggone sinners." Did you know that all of us do? But for the Christian, those who follow Christ, it's the exception. For those who don't know Christ, sin is a natural way of life. See, the problem with darkness is this, that if somebody is left in darkness for too long, you lose your sight. Did you know that? That if you are left in darkness for too long, you lose your ability to see. Matter of fact, there were some years ago, back in the coal mining days, down in the coal mining region, that the coal miners caught on to the fact that their pack mules needed to come out of the coal pits and the coal mines on a regular basis. And so in the middle of the day, every day, coal miners would bring their pack mules up out of the mines so that they could graze around and get light through their eyes, because a lot of the pack mules were going blind. They would be in the mine for so long they would lose their ability to see. And so they had to get them up out of underground for hours every day because they would go blind. And there's a sermon in that. Okay? And matter of fact, they're getting it right now. There are people today who are blind. And gents and ladies, they need to see the light. Am I making myself clear? People need to see the light. Kind of like the story that Bonnie just shared. That was an individual who was sharing light in a dark world. Christians also need similar experiences to keep them from losing their spiritual vision. We need to spend time worshiping God. We need to spend time reading the Word. We need to spend time praying, because those are the ways that we keep our hearts and our minds open to the Lord. These are important. Let's talk for a second about seeing the light. It says that those who walk in darkness have seen a great light. Did you know that light is not always well received by those who are in darkness? You hear what I just said? Light is not always well received by those who walk in darkness. Have you ever been driving down 191 here, and it's nice and dark out, and you're going along like this, and there's all these, you know, these rises and stuff in the road? Somebody comes up over a rise with a high beams on. What do? "Oh, that hurts the eyes. Ow, ooh." And you flash your high beams at them. Hopefully you don't do this. Hopefully you just flash your high beams at them and they turn off their high beams. What do their high beams do? They hurt. They cause you pain. Did you know that? They cause you pain. John 3:19 says, "This is the verdict, that the light has come into the world, that men love the darkness instead of the light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light, for fear that his deeds will be exposed. For whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God." pleasant. Sometimes life isn't. Sometimes life hurts. You don't know what I'm talking about? When you go home tonight, go into your bedroom, shut the door, make it as dark as you can, wait 15 minutes, and when your eyes have gotten adjusted to the light, throw on the light switch. What's going to happen? Oh, that hurts. Your eyes are going to water and you'll shut the light up. Folks, people that carry the light of Christ with them can cause discomfort to those who don't have Christ. Have you ever cleaned your living room and you thought it was nice and clean and then you open the blind? What do you do then? Either you keep cleaning or you close the blinds. Which do you do? Oh, it looks clean now. Let's shut those blinds. No, you say, oh my goodness, there's all this dirt I didn't know I'd missed. Well, that's what Jesus said. Those who walk in darkness don't like the light because it exposes their sinful deeds. It exposes the dirt. You get what I'm saying? How many of you are immediately going to go home now and make sure you don't open the blinds tomorrow because you don't want to see the dirt you left when you're supposed to be cleaning the house today? There's a big difference in the way a believer and a non-believer relate to spiritual light and spiritual darkness. For people who refuse to follow Christ, darkness is his or her normal lot. They don't know that they're walking in darkness. You know why? Because they've had nothing to compare it to. It's the normal thing for them. Did you know that big pharmaceutical companies make a lot of money selling medications designed for this very purpose, making people feel better about the darkness that they live in? It's true. Think about it. Out of the top 10 drugs that are prescribed every year, how many of them are designed to be mood-altering drugs? How many of those lives could be changed if they just came to know Christ? Some people don't take drugs. Many people try to medicate their problems away, trying to find their medication at the bottom of the bottle. If they can't find the drugs to do it, they'll drink themselves into a stupor. And they refuse the light of Christ. But the truth is that if you refuse the light of Christ, you are accepting the darkness of the world. Praise the Lord. Because for the believer, dark times are not permanent. For the non-believer, dark times are permanent because that is the normal way. But for the person who knows Jesus, yeah, we're going to have dark times. Is there anybody here who knows Jesus that can say that since they accepted Christ, their whole life has been nothing but primrose and honey, day by day, nothing but mountaintop experiences? Anybody here ever want to be honest enough to say, hey, you know, I'm going through a dark time right now? You don't find a whole lot of people saying that. But for the Christian, there may be mountaintop experiences, but there's valleys too. But the thing is, the valleys are the exception. They're not the rule. They're not permanent. You get what I'm trying to say? Dark times for the believer are not permanent. So let's talk about sending the light. A light has dawned. Of those living in the land of shadow of death, a light has dawned, and that light is Jesus. He is the Savior that was born. Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Ladies and gents, later, in about 4 or 5 minutes, we're going to light some candles. What's the purpose behind lighting candles? Is it done for the purpose of giving us a momentary spiritual high? Oh, isn't that fun? No, there's symbolism. And as we're lighting the candles tonight, I want you to follow along in your mind and say, what is the symbolism behind what they're doing? You see, the truth is that Jesus has given us a job, and that job is to take his light and carry it into the world. You hear what I just said? Our job is to take the light of Christ and carry it into the world. We are to be light givers because we are children of the light. Matthew 5:14. You are the light of the world. Remember I told you earlier that Jesus said, I am the light of the world? Well, here's Jesus, and what is he saying? You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and give light to the entire house. Ladies and gentlemen, if you know Jesus, you are a lamp to be put on a stand to give light. That's our job. When you live in darkness, you have no ray of light. You don't even know what light is. And that's the way it is, folks, for the majority of the people that live in this world. One of the things that has been my emphasis, and anybody who's suffered under my preaching for the 4.5 years that I've been here will know that my emphasis is, when you have the light of Christ, get out of here with it. Take it out. That's what the whole outflow ministry thing is all about. That's what giving our testimonies is all about, is to take the light of Christ and get out into the world with it. I don't like it when Christians get together and have flashlight parties where they take the light and they shine it on each other. You know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about when Christians get together with other Christians and don't ever get together with non-Christians. We have to take the light of Christ out. Am I making myself clear, or do I have to get up and stop? You don't want me to do that. Jesus didn't say, you are the light of the world, now go and hoard it. He didn't say, you have the light, now go hide it. We need to shine our light into the darkness, and that's really where it's needed. We need to take the light of Christ that He has given us and spend less time with our own well-lit friends and go out into the world and shine the light and make disciples. And Jesus promised us that if we do go out into the world and make disciples, that He will be with us and enable us until the end of the age. Do you believe that? We live in a dark world. But the truth is that the light that we have can make a difference. I'm going to close with a story. Some years ago when I was in fifth grade, a long time ago, my class took a trip to Niagara Falls. And one of the things that we did when we were in Niagara Falls is we visited the Niagara Power Vista. I don't know if you've ever heard of the Niagara Power Vista, but it was one of the biggest power plants in the entire eastern part of the United States. It was a hydroelectric plant, and they got their power from the Niagara River. The Niagara River is big, and it pushes a lot of water, and they created a whole bunch of electricity. And one of the engineers was walking us around, and when we got to a certain point, he says, okay, class, any questions? Now I went,
excuse me, sir.
How much electricity do you create? And he gave me some number. I can't even repeat it. And I said, okay, where do you keep it? Well, in my mind, if you make something, it has to go somewhere, right? Where do you keep it? You know what he said? He said, we don't store any. We just make it. And then what happens is, when there's a need for it, a switch is thrown, and that power is sent to wherever the need is, whether it's somebody turning on a light in their kitchen or starting a power tool. We don't keep any of it. We give it all away. The light of Jesus, ladies and gents, cannot be stored. It has to be given away. It has to be. It can only be used as it is given and lived out. So you're thinking right now, well, how can I possibly do that? How can I be light? Well, all it takes is a heart that says, Lord, I'm willing for you to use me. I'm willing to be light. Now, do with me what you want. Whatever it is. the Prince of Peace, folks, stands ready to replace the darkness with light. He just needs a few people to take the light with them out and make a difference. Isaiah 61, that is 60, chapter 60, verse 1. Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over all the people. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. We're living in an age where we're seeing that prophecy come to completion. There are dark places in the world that are getting the light of Christ that never have before. The gospel is going out. People all around the earth are coming to Christ. Are you willing to be one of those light bearers that brings Christ to people? Let's pray. Father, thank you because Jesus is the light. Father, thank you that because of him we have the light and we can take that light wherever it is that we go. Dear God, help us to be reflectors of that. Lord, remove anything from us that would dim that light. And instead, dear God, make your light shine through us in such a way, dear God, that those people out there that don't know Jesus would know that there's something different about us. Father, thank you for Jesus who is the light. Thank you because we can have a Savior who is forever risen and will come again someday for us. Dear God, help us each one, Lord, as we go out into the world to make a difference for Christ. Lord, use us, we pray. In Jesus' name.